listening to a message from Henderson Church of the Nazarene, online at hendersonnaz.org.
John chapter 18, we're going to begin reading in verse 33 this morning as we continue this series on the kingdom of God. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And we're going to bounce around. I'm going to read John 18, then I'm moving to Revelation 19. If you want to find that too, you can. That's easy. That's the last book in the Bible. And then I'm going to come back and read a few verses from Colossians. We will have all the words on the screen for you to follow along with as well. So stand with me, church, in reverence to the reading of this holy word. John 18, beginning in verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason that I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Now in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we're beginning in verse 11. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings.
Hallelujah.
And Lord of Lords." And then Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Let's pray. Lord, we just praise you today. We thank you for, Lord, just the gift, as we said, of music that we've enjoyed, that's just helped to just soften our hearts towards you this morning. Just draw us near to you. We thank you for that gift. Lord, we thank you especially today for the gift of your holy word. That through this word you speak to us, and today you still speak to us if we will just listen. So I pray, Lord, you'd help us to do that right now, Lord, that we, your people, as we sit here before you today, would just tune our ears to hear your voice, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would come and anoint my lips, and Lord, that you would just speak your truth, Lord, that you would be glorified here in this place today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please be seated. In 1934, if there's anybody here that was around 1934, maybe, I don't know. Dwayne was for sure, I think. But 1930, he's not here, so I can pick him. I'd pick him if he was here, so that's all right. 1934, the world was trembling with the threat of war. The war was trembling under the threat of war, and the nation of Hungary, under the influence of the Germans, decided to declare war on the United States. And what we need to know is before this happened, there was a civil war that had broken out in Hungary. And the war was about a dispute among the people. It was a political divide about whether they should become or be a republic or become a kingdom. And so there was fighting, and there was a lot of drama in the scene in the world. You know, this was long before the internet or things like that. Many nations sat on pins and needles waiting to find out what would be the outcome, what would happen. And we have a telegraph that was intercepted from those days between a German official and people there in Hungary. And this is what the telegraph said. It said, "Hungary, Hungary, are you a republic?" And the reply came back over the telegraph and said, "No, sir. We are a kingdom." They said, "Really? Who is your king?" And they said, "We don't have a king." And after a pause, the German official messaged back and he said, "Curious. A kingdom without a king?" Well, needless to say, the kingdom of Hungary didn't last long. Within a few years, due to a lack of leadership, right, and no real sense of unity, it just fell apart. But what else would you expect from a kingdom without a king? Last week we talked about one of the great failures of the modern evangelical church is that we have had Jesus, we've preached Jesus without the kingdom. We've preached Jesus apart from the kingdom. And in so doing, we have actually diminished the gospel in some way. We've diminished the gospel. We have diminished His glory. And we have failed to grasp the sheer magnitude of the victory that He has won for us over the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. When we are awakened to the glorious truth of the kingdom of God and what Jesus has done, our hearts melt and everything is changed. Everything is changed. To have Jesus without the kingdom is to diminish the gospel. It's to get only a part of the gospel. It's to diminish the gospel. It's to diminish His glory and to miss the magnitude of His victory. But today I want us to know that in the same way that we can't have Jesus without rightly understanding the kingdom, you can't have the kingdom without the king. You can't have the kingdom without the king. Without the king ruling and reigning in and through us, like the kingdom of Hungary, we have no real sense of unity. Without the king, we have no real sense of unity. We lack purpose and we lack direction. And we'll wonder at times, what are we really doing here? You ever have thoughts like that? Sitting here in church? What are we really doing? You say, "Pastor, but I know the king. His name is Jesus. It's Jesus, of course." Well, yes. But do you know Him? Do you know Him? Let me put that another way. Which version of Jesus are you following? Which version are you following? You see, the problem is, while a lot of people will say Jesus is King, they don't all have the same Jesus in mind. There's a lot of different versions of Jesus out there. Now, there's only one real thing. There's only one true Jesus, but there's a lot of different versions of Jesus out there. And I want you to know this isn't a new problem. This has been going on a long time. In fact, just about 20 years or so after Jesus' resurrection, The Apostle Paul, he was dealing with this problem. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 11. And I have this scripture out if you want to pull it up here. He said this. He said, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." It's a problem that has persisted for generations. And here's why. Because people have an ugly habit of trying to make Jesus into their own image. We have a really ugly habit of trying to make Jesus into our own image, rather than bending to the knee to the true King. We try to make a Jesus that sort of fits our life a little bit better, that makes us a little more comfortable, that allows us to enjoy the things we want to enjoy and do the things we want to do, and continue in that way. We want a Jesus in our own image. And we've got a really ugly habit of doing that, so this problem has persisted for 2,000 years. Let me give you just a few examples just from our Western culture today. One of the Jesuses out there is what we call the vending machine Jesus. Jesus is this cosmic vending machine. And you just pay your dues, right? You put in the right coins. You put in your dues. You put in the right coins, right? You go to church and you read your Bible once in a while. You avoid the swear words, the curse words, or you just use the substitute curse words. You know, you do those things, and then Jesus will dispense blessings to you, particularly material blessings. Jesus will dispense blessings. That's the vending machine Jesus, and that is one of the Jesuses that people see today, people follow today. The problem is, it's not when you have that Jesus, it's not about Jesus the King. It's about you. It's about you getting what you want. And so there's a lot of people today who are angry with God for breaking promises that He never made. They're angry with God for breaking promises that He never actually made, because they're worshiping and seeking the vending machine Jesus. There's another Jesus out there in our culture today. That's the cheerleader Jesus. The cheerleader Jesus. This may be one of the most popular. This Jesus is there to help you discover your true potential so that you can achieve your best life now.
You sound like someone.
Yeah, I do, right? So you know what? I got to have that smile on my face. Your best life now, that's the cheerleader Jesus. This Jesus ignores sin. He ignores sin in your life and therefore ignores your need for salvation. This Jesus has pom-poms in His hands instead of nails. It's the cheerleader Jesus. Let me tell you another one. There's the 911 Jesus. Some of you know this Jesus well. The 911 Jesus. This Jesus exists to rescue you from trouble so that you can get back to leading your own life. He's there for emergencies only. You don't really know Him. You just use Him. I could go on and on. I'm not going to, but I could go on and on. You see what I'm saying? I could go on and on. We like a Jesus in our own image. So out there, you've got Republican Jesus. You've got Democrat Jesus. There's even, nowadays, if you watch the internet, there's even non-binary gender fluid Jesus. It's true. We want a Jesus in our own image. But I want you to know today, the real Jesus is not a vending machine. And He's not a cheerleader. And He's not emergency services or any of those things. The real Jesus, the Jesus that is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, is King. The real Jesus is a King. He is the King.
Amen.
He is the King eternal.
He is the Lord immortal. He is the God invisible. And He alone is wise over all things.
Yes.
As the Word says in Colossians 1 that we read earlier, in Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Do you know this Jesus? This Jesus, the real Jesus. He's not a cheerleader. He's not a vending machine or whatever else we try to make Him. He is the center of all things, holding all things together. If we reject this Jesus, the real Jesus as King, then the kingdom for us becomes nothing more than a program or an ideology. At best, it just becomes something that we just add to our already busy lives. Just something that we do. Just another thing that's a part of our life, right? At worst, it becomes a burden that we're trying to build on our own rather than a gospel. That's good news. But Jesus came proclaiming the good news, right, of the kingdom of God. The good news. Christianity, folks, is not ultimately about. It's not ultimately about a system of beliefs or principles of morality. It's ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately about the King. It's ultimately about the serpent crushing all victorious King, who through holy, self-giving love accomplished something in history that has and that will shape all of eternity.
Amen.
Do you know Him? Are you bending your knee? Are you bending your life in submission to Jesus? Or are you trying to bend Jesus to fit your life? Which is it? We've got to be honest about this. Jesus is King. And folks, He's a King like no other. Revelation says He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. He is incomparable. There is none beside Him. There is none like Him. He is holy in all that He is and all that He has done and all that He ever will do or be. He is holy. He is a king like no other.
Amen.
Napoleon Bonaparte, I'm holding him up as a role model, but he said this once, and I have this quote too. You can look at this. He said, "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded His empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for Him." Jesus is a king like no other. This world doesn't understand a king like Jesus. Jesus is a servant king. He's a servant king. He left His throne in heaven, but He didn't cease to be king. He came as king behind enemy lines. As we talked about last week, He came behind enemy lines to plant the flag of His kingdom and to serve notice that He was retaking, reclaiming that which was rightfully His from the beginning. To the world, He didn't look like a king. This poor rabbi from Nazareth of all places. To the world, He didn't look like a king because He's not like worldly kings. As He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." He's not talking about planet Earth there. He's talking about the systems of this world. He's talking about the way things... It's not a part of... Roman Empire was just another part of this world. It's just another part of the systems of this world. He said, "My kingdom is not of this dark, fallen world." He's a king like no other. He He's a servant king. And Jesus reigns by serving rather than by demanding to be served like other kings that we might know. He's all powerful, but his power is guided by love. He's just, but he's also merciful. He is wise, but his ways are so counterintuitive to our foolish and selfish hearts that to the world, his wisdom looks like foolishness. Jesus is a king like no other. He's a miracle-working king. He's a miracle-working king because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's not some magician who came to entertain the masses. He is a king who came to save. Miracles are the mark of his kingdom. You know, the marks of the kingdom of this world. The marks of the kingdom of darkness. The marks of the kingdom of Satan. We know that we've been born into it. We're surrounded by it. We're burdened under it. Things like sickness and disease. Oppression. Violence. Slavery, particularly slavery to sin. Blindness, especially spiritual blindness. Death. Death itself. This king, the King of Kings, at just the right time in history, he stepped down from his throne in glory. And he stepped out behind enemy lines. And he proclaimed to the world, the time has come. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent. Which means turn to me. What was that great invitation? Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Repent. The time has come. The kingdom of God is upon you. Repent. Turn to me and believe this good news. With all that you have, believe this good news. It's happening. And to demonstrate that truth, to make that known to people, to demonstrate that all authority had been given to him, what did Jesus do? He did miracles. And what were the miracles that he did? He proclaimed freedom to the press. He released the captives. He gave sight to the blind. He opened up deaf ears. He healed every disease, every sickness. He even raised people from the dead. He's a miracle-working king because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords and all authority has been given to him. Amen?
Amen.
Come on now, y'all. Help me out.
Amen.
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 He's a king, right? Jesus is a perfect king. He's a perfect king. He lived a perfect life. Folks, he was tempted in every way. Sometimes we forget that. Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Just as we are in every way. Yet he never sinned, not once. Not ever. And in all that he did, he loved God and neighbor. Through his perfect life, Jesus was fulfilling what Adam and Israel had failed to do. Adam chose his own way in the Garden of Eden. Jesus chose God's way in the Garden of Gethsemane. Israel failed the test in the wilderness. Jesus was faithful when he was tested and tempted in the wilderness. Adam and Israel, they abandoned the mission of the kingdom of God. Jesus fulfilled it. He lived a perfect life. And here's the amazing thing. He did it for us. He did it on our behalf. Not only so our sins could be forgiven, but also to give us His righteousness. His righteousness. 2 Corinthians says it best in 5:21. I have this, and I just want us to just sit on this verse for a minute. God made Him who had no sin, who knew no sin, to become sin. become sin for us. For us. That we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, if that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Leave that up there for just a minute, Dad, because I want us to sit on that just a minute. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Think about it. What he has done. What the King of Kings has done. He, who lived a perfect life, became everything that we are and everything that we have done. All of our rebellion, all of our sin. He became all of that. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, and made us so that we might become his righteousness. God treated Jesus as we deserve, so that he could treat us as Jesus deserved, so that he could give to us all that belonged to Jesus, the glorious kingdom that was in his heart to give to us from the very beginning. Jesus was a crucified king. That's good, Atticus. Thank you. He was a crucified king. You know, for 3 years, Jesus, he went about proclaiming the kingdom of God was upon us. And he demonstrated it through miracles, and he called people to repentance, to turn to him, to come to me. He said, all you who are weary and carrying a heavy burden. And his movement, folks, it was growing. It was growing, and momentum was building and building. And then Jesus died on a cross. What kind of king does that? Even the disciples were bewildered. They were confused. They were hurting. What kind of king does that? Well, Jesus, folks, I want you to know he didn't come just to make the world a better place. He came to make all things new. He came to make all things new. And so there on the cross, offering up his perfect life, Jesus took on Satan in his stronghold. And he crushed the works of the devil. He crushed the works of the devil. He crushed the head of the serpent. He broke sin's power over us. Though we were rebellious sinners, living in utter rebellion against the true king, that same king came. He suffered and he gave his life to break the chains of sin that bound us. And not only that, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Conquering death itself. So that death, the power of Satan that he held over us, no longer has any hold on us anymore. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Folks, when Jesus declared, "It is finished," he meant it. He meant it. And like we talked about last week, just like on D-Day, right, in World War II, just like that, the decisive battle has been won. The decisive battle has been won, and Jesus, the King, marches onward now to final victory. And he says to us, who have been set free, "Fear not, little lambs, for the Father is pleased to give you the kingdom." Me? Me, Lord? Jesus is marching on to final victory. Turns to those who have been set free, and he says to us now, "Now, follow me. Follow me." What does that mean? You ever stop to think about that? It means just as Jesus has done, That's what we're supposed to do. Just as Jesus has done, that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus didn't say, he didn't come as the cheerleader to just cheer you on and encourage you even in your sin. He's not the cosmic vending machine. He's not emergency services. He's not here just to make your life easier. Jesus says, follow me. The kingdom is yours. It's yours. And it's coming. Just as sure as the rising of the dawn, nothing can stop it. The final victory, the decisive battle has been won. It's been won. We're marching on to victory now. We're marching on. So he says, follow me. How do we follow him? Just like he said, deny yourself. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. What we have to see is that Jesus established the kingdom through self-giving love. He established his kingdom through self-giving love. And folks, the kingdom advances. The kingdom advances today still through self-giving love. And that's what he's called us to. But we're halted in our progress. And we stumble and we fall and we falter when we fail to do this. And this is really where we falter. This is really where we fall short. This is where it gets hard. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we read in Scripture how, just as that happened, people began falling away. When the teachings got hard, when Jesus began to call people to this, all of a sudden, people began to fall away. They begin to falter. And it's still true today. And it's amazing to me. And I don't say this to heap guilt on anybody. But how willing we are to allow the servant king to serve us. To take our place on the cross. To bear our burden of sin. To serve us. To give his life in self-giving love. How we're willing to allow the King of Kings to do that. To wrap a towel around his waist and to stoop down and wash our filthy feet. But when he says, as I have done unto you, now do to others, do to one another, suddenly we falter. When he says, now take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. We wonder why the church struggles today in so many ways. We see some churches that are thriving. I'm not picking on any churches in particular. I mean, we see, but we have the rise of the mega church today. And the truth is that people often choose that path because it's in those very places that they're not asked to serve. They're not asked to give anything. Nothing is required of them. We hear Christians say things like, you know what, my needs just aren't being met. It's all about me, right? But Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We say, but you know, that I just need a church that has a Starbucks in the foyer. Or my personal favorite would be Dutch Brothers. If you haven't tried Dutch Brothers, but we got to have a Dutch Brothers there. I need a church that has a Chuck E. Cheese in the children's church. I need a church that has a youth ministry that has their own tour bus and their own
bowling alley and their own laser tag. We need that, right? We need a pastor who will come up here and entertain us and make us laugh and make us feel good about ourselves. Jerry, you kind of sang about that this morning. How willing we are to allow the King of Kings to serve us. But when he says, now you go, as I have done, suddenly we falter. That's where we falter. That's where the kingdom struggles. That's where the church is struggling, I think, especially in America today. Lord, help us. And I'm not saying this. I don't want anybody to begin to follow the King and today out of guilt. I mean, if it helps, okay. But I want you to know who he is. And to take to heart what he has done. And that the victory has already been won. The decisive battle has already been won. Victory is assured. The kingdom is yours. And the Father delights to give it to you. It's been in his heart from the very beginning. The scripture says from the foundations of the earth. That's what he had in his mind. That's what he had in his heart. To give you the kingdom. Man, we messed it up big time. We messed it up big time. But the King said, I'm not giving up. And he came to take back that which was his. And you're here today. If you're a believer, if you're a child of the King, it's because he's done that, right? It's not because you did something that you made him your personal Lord and Savior. I don't like that saying. I know we've said that a long time, but it's not true. You didn't make Jesus anything. Jesus is King. We have to know that. He is King. He is the Lord of all. We simply came to a place to recognize that. We bent the knee and we said, yes. Yes, Lord. You are Lord. But the call for us today is to follow the King in the way that he led us. And the way this kingdom advances, the way we advance the kingdom, the way this kingdom advances is through the example of our Savior, self-giving love. Folks, it's worth giving everything to. It's worth giving everything to. Hear me on this. I know we said this last week, but it's worth it all. What else could you give your life to? What else could you build your life around that matters more than this? There's nothing. Because at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, which I believe is going to be very soon, yes, none of this other stuff is going to matter. Your own personal kingdoms that you're trying to build won't matter. So we've got to stop trying to build our own kingdoms. We've got to start following the Lord. Following Him to that final victory. Taking the territory that's there. The decisive battle's won, but there's territory to be taken. And He says, follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Whew. I'm preaching, y'all. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to get here. Not out of guilt. Huh?
Just not
out of guilt. No. Because he's worth it all. Amen. This kingdom, folks, it's nothing without the King himself. It's not a kingdom without the King. And this King is worth it all.
Yes.
He's worth everything, folks. He's worth giving your life to. He's worth building your life around. People for generations have understood that. Napoleon was baffled by it. That millions of men at this very hour, at this very moment, would die for him right now. He's worth it all.
Amen.
And I want us to see that today. And so as we close, before we pray, most of you know this teaching very well. From S.M. Lockridge, he preached a sermon, That's My King.
Oh, yeah.
As we get ready to close, folks, I just want to invite you let's just take a minute and just be in awe of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to know the real King. Not the King made in your own image. Not the King that fits into your life, but the King that you need to bend the knee to, that we all need to submit to. The true King. So let's watch this video together, and then we're going to praise.
He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages.
That's my king. I wonder where you know it. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's stricken and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleans the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the people. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the weak. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory.
Come on now, that's my king.
Amen.
That's your king, that's his king. Amen.
He preached that in 1979, and it's still echoing throughout the world. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
That's my king.
Amen.
That's your king. He's worth it all, folks. He's worth everything. Build your life around him and his kingdom. Give it all for him and his kingdom. We got to stop trying to build our own kingdoms and realize that his kingdom is the only one that's going to endure for all eternity. And his kingdom he gives to you and to me and to all who will turn to him and believe and put your trust in him. The whole kingdom that is rightfully his, that is his by his merit, that he deserves, he gives to you and me. We don't deserve that. I'm baffled by it. I am humbled and amazed by it. But I'm going to serve him every day of my life for as long as there's breath in my lungs.
Amen.
And I'm going to praise him for all eternity. And one day, soon, when he returns, I'm going to rise just as Christ rose from the dead. I will rise with him. And you will rise with him if your faith is in him. And you will reign with him. You will reign with him over his kingdom. It's a beautiful thing, church. Amen.
Amen.
Stand.
Woo.
Hallelujah.
Let's just praise him.
Hallelujah.
Amen. These altars are open as always. If the Lord's speaking to you for any purpose, anything, we invite you to come as we pray this morning. Lord, as we bow before you this morning, I pray that it's more than just our heads that are being bowed. I pray you will awaken us, Lord, today to the glorious truth of your kingdom, of what you have done for us, of what it is that you offer to us, of the victory that you have won, or that you would awaken us, Lord, to the purpose, Lord, that you have destined us for. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know you, the true Jesus, or to stop trying to make a Jesus in our own image, but Lord, we would just come to know you and bow the knee before you, bow our lives, Lord, bend our lives before you and stop trying to bend you, Lord, to fit into our lives. That Lord, as we just continue to submit and yield to you as we should, and to follow you in the way you have led us, Lord, to take up our crosses, to deny ourselves, Lord, to follow you in self-giving love, Lord, to those you set in our path all around us, Lord. That as we do that, Lord, we're just going to see your kingdom advancing, your glorious kingdom, Lord, moving until we see it in its fullness when you return. So, Lord, we look to you and we say, Lord, have thine own way. Have your way, Lord. Here's my life. Take it. Form it. I am yours. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's you that lives in me, Lord. My whole life, it's yours. Lord, I pray that as we follow you, that you would open up doors for us. Lord, that you would breathe, Lord, the air of heaven upon us. Lord, we pray that you would breathe life into us. We pray, Lord, that you would ignite the fires of revival in your church here, Lord, and throughout our city and throughout this nation and throughout the world, Lord. That you would move, Lord, in a way that we haven't known. Maybe ever, but maybe for some just in a really long time. As we get it right, Lord. We get the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing.
Yes.
The kingdom of God. And your glory. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray today. That name that is above all names. Amen. Amen. All God's people say.
Amen.
I sure love y'all. Have a